Good morning, everyone. Does anybody need a copy of the notes? It's the Holy Spirit study number 3. If you need the sheet, we have a few extra left here in the front if you need one. Anybody? Okay, good. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here again this morning. Thank you for the blessings of the morning hour thus far. Thank you for the songs that we could sing. Thank you for the Word of God being preached. We pray, Father, now as we come to the Scriptures again, that your Holy Spirit would be gracious and speak to our hearts from your Word. And Father, we saw a verse a week or two back where a passage from Isaiah was brought forward, where there was a time in Israel's history where they had ears but they couldn't hear. They had eyes but they didn't see. They didn't understand. Father, I pray that we would never be in that position. Father, help us to want to see, want to hear, want to understand, want to know. I'm reminded of what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 55, where, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come and drink." Might we be thirsty to understand and to know the precious truth of the Word of God, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll pick up where we left off last week, basically, and that's on page 3 of our notes. Page 2 of our notes. And we're toward the bottom of the page, but I would like to look at the points that are made in parenthesis on page number 2. We started, I'll just reread one verse from last week, from John chapter 15, verse 26. "And when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So you see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be to bear testimony to the person and work of Christ. In light of that, let's just read the parenthesis points that we have in review. The Holy Spirit would testify of the Son, that's point number one, and would give a testimony as to the person and work in the past, the present, and the future, revealing his will, plan, and purpose. Point number two, the Holy Spirit would guide believers into all truth. The Holy Spirit would relay the message from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit would show believers things to come, and the Holy Spirit would glorify and reveal Christ. Now, as we get into a new verse, beginning this morning from John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So point number 6, 7, and 8, the Holy Spirit would be a Comforter sent from the Father. That's significant. The Holy Spirit would be the believer's teacher, and that again also is significant, that every born again person who was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and obviously to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit you have to be born again, and we understand from the Scripture that the Holy Spirit comes to live in believers at the point of salvation, and he will never leave a born again Bible believing Christian. He'll never leave, as was emphasized in the message already this morning. And so the Holy Spirit would be the believer's teacher. How wonderful it is to have a teacher. So let me ask this. If I have, as a believer, the Holy Spirit living in my heart and life, and I do, when I pick up the Scripture, when I pick up the Bible to read and to study, what can I expect? I can expect that the Holy Spirit, the teacher that God has sent to dwell in me and you as a believer, that Holy Spirit will help me to see and to understand the Scriptures. But you see, I've read the Scriptures and there's places, passages that I come to that I find very difficult to understand. Exactly true. There are passages in the Bible that are very hard to understand. So what place then does the Holy Spirit, our teacher, play in that kind of a situation? Will he automatically, immediately, as you start to read, he'll start to reveal to your heart and mind and life the truth that is described or being written about in the Scriptures? Yes and no. Why do I say yes and no? There are things in the Bible that are easier to understand, and those kind of things the Holy Spirit helps us to understand easily and immediately. But there are difficult passages that you are going to have to dig into, and as we've already covered, the Holy Spirit teaches us to compare Scripture with Scripture, and in the process of comparing what the Bible teaches, example, I think we made the example back a week or two back, if we're looking at the subject of God's mercy or God's grace, go back in the Old Testament and get yourself a concordance. It's going to take some work for the Holy Spirit to teach you. And you're going to have to do some work digging into the Bible, study from the Old Testament, the subject of grace and mercy, then switch to the New Testament and study grace and mercy. And as putting that all together, the Holy Spirit will teach you God's full revelation, full teaching on what He has to say in His Word on the subject of grace and mercy. The Holy Spirit, your teacher, doesn't necessarily all of a sudden going to reveal everything as you do a surface reading of the Scriptures. That's not going to happen. You are going to have to study. And if you wanted any idea as to how much you're going to have to study, read Proverbs chapter 2, the first 6 or 7 verses. It will explain to you what God expects from you when you study the Scripture. You have to work. Studying the Bible is work, okay? I understand that most people want to just read and want the Holy Spirit to reveal truth, but that doesn't happen, guys. It doesn't happen, brother and sister. God expects us, God requires of us, a diligent walk in the Word for the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of the Word to us. And He will. He's our teacher. Now, when a kid goes to school and starts in grade one, kindergarten in grade one, what's the teacher going to do in grade one? Going to teach him grade one level stuff, okay? A grade one teacher isn't going to teach a 6-year-old calculus, right? Is going to work up to it. Similar, the Holy Spirit begins to teach, and the teaching process takes time. And you can listen to old preachers, and I'm getting close, and they will reveal to you that they are still learning and learning and learning. You never stop learning, because the Bible is a limitless resource that you and I will never get, never. I know there's a lot of things we can understand as we read and study the Scripture, but there are things in the Word of God that are difficult to understand. I think it was Peter who talked about that in his epistle. So the point being made, brother and sister, I challenge you. If you want to know the reality of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life being a teacher to you, begin a study of the Scriptures. Meditate on the Scripture. Take 5 or 10 verses or a chapter and read it over and read it over and read it over and meditate on the truth and start making notes as you're reading, and you will be amazed at what the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you as you get serious and study the Scripture and learn the Scripture. Let's move on. Point number 8. The Holy Spirit would remind the believers of what Jesus had spoken. Now that has a double application. That would happen to the disciples that walked with Jesus back while Jesus was physically on earth. And they were going to write the Scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the rest of the New Testament epistles, which Paul wrote many of them. But the Holy Spirit would remind them of what Jesus had taught. I think that is one of the applications, but I think there's a second application. Have you experienced, if you are witnessing to a person or discussing the Scriptures with somebody, as you are talking, the Holy Spirit will bring Scriptures to mind as you're talking? Why does that happen? The Holy Spirit is reminding you of Scriptures that will add to the discussion you're having. That is His ministry, another aspect of His ministry. Remind you of what Jesus had spoken, or remind you of what the Scriptures have spoken. Let's move along. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In verse 19, the Holy Spirit seems to play a subordinate role as he is spoken of as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We touched on that last week. There is an aspect, there is an element in which the Holy Spirit has a subordinate role to the Father and to the Son. That's true, that's scriptural. But then he also has many, many roles besides that. But the point being made, in Philippians 1:19, he seems to have a subordinate role to the Son. And then in verse number 20, for Christ to be magnified in Paul's body would require the work of the Holy Spirit to be active. Now, what does that imply for Christ to be magnified in Paul's body? What does that mean? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Remember, we've covered one of the things that the Holy Spirit came to do is to exalt the person of Christ and to bring him glory. But now, if you're a saved person, been born again of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in the believer will work at conforming the believer to the image and likeness of Christ. So that when people see you and you live your life before people at home and your family and then out wherever you work and neighborhood and wherever you do business, so that Christ might be seen in you. That's a real challenge for us, but that's a biblical mandate that God has for us as his people. He has intended for us to reflect the image and likeness of Christ. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18, it makes that very statement in that passage. So, as a saved person, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the Holy Spirit works to conform your life to the likeness of Jesus Christ. God the Father wants you as a believer to reflect his Son to this world. You're to be like Jesus. Question that you can't answer. Do you remind people of Jesus? I say you can't answer. That somebody else has to answer for you. Do you remind people of Jesus? We might ask the question, is that even possible? Obviously it's possible. Obviously that's God's intention. God wants, God desires you as a born-again believer to reflect the life of Christ in your daily walk. That might sound impossible. Obviously not impossible. God made it possible through the person and work of the indwelling Holy Spirit living in you. If you and I will consciously go out into life every day purposing to reflect the image and likeness of Christ, which is God's intention, that'll require some diligent work on your part. That'll require you to spend some time studying the Bible and allowing the Holy Spirit liberty to work in, with, and through your life. Don't forget Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As we yield ourselves to the Lord, and here's the challenge, yielding ourselves entirely to him, God can use what's given to him. God will use as much of you as you will yield back to him. And if you would commit yourself to yielding yourself entirely to the Lord, you would experience the reality of the Holy Spirit's work in your heart and life, and the Holy Spirit having liberty to reflect and to reproduce the likeness of Christ in and through your life. That's God's plan. Let's look back again at verse number 20, Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. When I reread these verses a few times yesterday, there's something that I'd never thought about before. Paul is praying that he'll not be ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of the Lord? Have you ever had an opportunity to witness, to give a testimony for Christ when you're talking to, let's say, a lost person in particular, and maybe there's been two or three or four other people around, and you thought, I might be embarrassed if I talk about the Lord at this point in this discussion? In other words, you might have been ashamed to speak up for the Lord when the Lord gave an opportunity to be ashamed. I find it very interesting. The Apostle Paul is burdened in his heart that he never wants to be ashamed of the Lord. And if you read the book of Acts and look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he would strike you as a man that would never be ashamed of the Lord under any circumstances. He seems as bold as a lion. He seems to fear nothing and no one. He speaks for Christ irregardless of what it cost. And yet he prays that I'll not be ashamed. Let me give you a few comparison passages of Scripture. In Psalm 25, verse 2, "And my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed," the psalmist prayed. In Psalm 119, verses 50 and verse 116, the psalmist prayed, "Let me not be ashamed." Now, if you have the psalmist praying that, that's something that the Apostle Paul prayed, that's something that we may have to pray. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. "The Lord God will help me. I know that I shall not be ashamed," from the prophet Isaiah. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. "Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God." Interesting. Peter, this man in the New Testament, book of Acts, filled with God's Holy Spirit, prays, encourages, let's not be ashamed. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Being ashamed of Christ is a possibility for you and I. May God help us as we pray for boldness. As we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in us and with us and through us, might we be bold for the cause of Christ and not be ashamed. Let's look back at verse 20 one more time. "And according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness." Interesting point. Paul prays for boldness, that I might with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul prayed for boldness. Question: have you ever prayed for boldness? As a Christian, you recognize that you're here, God left you here as a believer to represent Christ. Have you ever prayed that God would give you boldness in representing him? My question then, where does boldness come from? Again, if you'll study the book of Acts, you will discover that as the believers on numbers of occasions were filled with the Holy Spirit, and hours after that, it mentions, and they were not only filled with the Spirit, but with boldness to speak for and to represent Christ effectively. Let's move on. page 3 of our notes, Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 17. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Well, here is Peter recounting what happened when he went to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, and how Cornelius and his household were saved. And Peter recounting that when he's talking to the folks back in Jerusalem. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us in the beginning. Verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So point number 11, the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentile believers in the same way as on the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The gospel in Acts chapter 10 went to the Gentiles. It was hard for the Jews, when you read the book of Acts, for them to accept that the Gentiles could be saved because of the derogatory view they had of the Gentiles. They kind of thought of themselves as being some kind of a superior whatever. And the Gentiles, the gospel going to them, that didn't hardly even come into their consideration. But God worked in a miraculous way in the life of Peter. And men from Cornelius' household came to him and said, come on back to my master's house. He sent for you. He needs the gospel explained to him. And then Cornelius and his house were believers. The Spirit of God mightily working through all of that. The Gentiles, believers, and similarly, were baptized with the Holy Ghost, just the same as the Jewish believers in Acts chapter 2. And then point number 13, God the Father is said to have given the Gentile believers, notice, the gift of the Holy Ghost because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is a gift. That gift came from where? We already read this morning, came from where? Came from God the Father in heaven. So God the Father in heaven, when Christ ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit down to earth to be a gift unto men, to represent Christ in the believers, to empower them and to teach them and to enable them to do the work that God wanted them to do. Now listen, God has made indescribably great provisions enabling those people who have trusted Christ to do his work and to faithfully represent Christ in the world. If you're here this morning as a believer, why are you here? Let's back up a little farther. Why did God save you? If you've been saved a few months, a few years, or many years, why did God save you? God saved you for a reason. God has something for you to do. And if you don't fulfill that work that God saved you for, who will do it? God has a purpose for you. God gave you spiritual gifts. If you're saved, God gave you spiritual gifts that would enable you to serve him effectively in some way. Maybe not a preacher. Maybe not a missionary. Maybe not even a Sunday school teacher. Maybe something else. But God gave you, as a saved person, the ability to serve. May God help us to be faithful in serving with the gifts he's given us. Let's move on in our notes. The work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the immediate source of all life, physical and intellectual. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, formed man. Have you ever been in awe of how complicated a physical body is? And we have some videos at home put together by a very wise Christian doctor who explains the eye and the ear and the brain and the heart and the various key parts of your body. Unbelievably complicated. And when you listen to that, you'd say, you have to say, God, how did you ever come up with all of this? This is so complicated. But then remember, God is all wise, right? His wisdom far exceeds anything that we could ever imagine. There's so many complex parts to the physical body. And when God formed man from the dust of the ground, then we have to accept what the Bible teaches. We don't have any problem with that. And God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. We don't have any problem with that. If there is life, there has to be a source to that life. And God is the source. When we look at creation, there has to be a creator. And God is that creator. When we look at the order in creation, 2 billion stars and planets in our Milky Way system, how come they don't run into each other? How come Jupiter's never come crashing into Earth? How come? Well, you discover from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that God made everything, and God, by the word of his power, he keeps everything functioning absolutely perfectly. That's the power of our God. And when our God formed man in the beginning from the dust of the ground and breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, only God could do that. It's a major lie to think that all this could have happened by evolution. Impossible. Absolutely impossible that any of this could have happened through evolution. Creation demands a creator. Life demands a life giver. And we discover that God is the life giver. Let's move on in our notes. Point number one, when the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, he was nothing until the Lord breathed the life-giving spirit into him. Now Adam became alive so he could see, hear, think, exercise his will, speak, walk, work, worship, serve God, and the list could be long. Psalm 104, verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The Spirit is credited with power to create. The Spirit, don't miss that point, very simple, but very important. The Spirit is credited with power to create and give life. And that's why the new birth is spoken of in John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in verse 3 and verse 5. That's why he talks about being born of the Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. According to that passage of Scripture, man is dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Bible uses the word dead. That is, he's physically alive, but he's spiritually dead. When that sinner who is spiritually dead hears the gospel preached and responds to the gospel in repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit begins his work, and births that person into God's family and imparts to him the gift of eternal life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit producing life in one who is dead. Ephesians 2, 1-3. The Spirit powerfully working. Let's move on. Exodus chapter 31. This is a blessing. Exodus 31, 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur." Oh, just read it. Let me go. Getting mixed up here. Verse 3. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in cutting of stones and setting them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." The Lord told Moses that he had filled a man with the Spirit of God and given him wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. In verse 2, what do we see? God said, "I have called," and then "I have filled" in verse 3. Verse 2, "I've called." Verse 3, "I've filled." Notice what God did. God had a work for a man to do, and God had some jobs that he needed done. And so God prepared a man to do the work. So before we leave page 3, God gave men the ability to work with their hands. This was needed because God was making the Old Testament tabernacle, and later on under Solomon the temple would be made. But at this point, the tabernacle. God gives gifts to some people to work with their hands. Example, some people have a gift to work with wood and carpentry, right? Some people don't have a clue. Some people are gifted for that. Some people might be gifted with mechanics to work with a car and keep a car running. Some lady has the ability to sew. Some have the ability to cook. Some for whatever else. Point being made, God gives people gifts and abilities to be able to make life work for them and to glorify God through those gifts. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God empowered and enabled a man by the name of Bezaleel to work with his hands to make things. We could back up and see also another reference where God asked Moses or instructed Moses to get 70 men. And he was going to give of the Spirit that was on Moses to these 70 men to enable them to organize and to lead and to work with the nation of Israel as they were in the wilderness for those 40 years. What's the point, guys? God is gifting people, whether it's a leadership position, whether it's working with a hands position, or whatever else, anywhere. God gifts people to do his work. And if you're here this morning as a saved person, God has given you some gifts to be able to do his work and to serve him. Can take place in the secular, can take place in the spiritual, but God gives. Let's move along to page 4. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel," I just referred to this, "whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and the officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may stand there with thee, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee." that thou bear it not thyself alone. A couple of observations. One man was not able to bear the burden and the responsibility all alone. So God called some men to stand alongside Moses to assist him in bearing the burdens and doing the work. Whether it was building the tabernacle, whether it was leading the people, God calls people to do his work. And God has a work for you to do. Now let's move on. The Holy Spirit's role in the coming of Jesus. He bore an important part in the coming of Christ in the flesh and the qualifying of his human nature for his work. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So we just looked at creation. We just looked at the new birth. And everywhere in God's creation and everywhere in the Bible, we see the power, the awesome power of the Holy Spirit to work. So when we come to Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and we discover that the Holy Spirit would overshadow a virgin and she would have a child, that's a miracle for sure. But is anything impossible for God? Is anything hard for God? For God to make a virgin birth happen, when you see the work of the Holy Spirit in all of creation, this special act that our Lord and Savior came from and through, not hard for God. And yet, there are so many people in religion who cannot accept the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. But as we study the person and work of the Holy Spirit, none of those things are any kind of a problem for the Bible-believing Christian. Because the Holy Spirit is so awesome in his power and glory. John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So the Son would know the infinite fullness of the Holy Spirit in his life and in his ministry. Important point. You might say, well, why would Jesus have to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power? He's God in a body of flesh. He is that, that's for sure. But he is also a pattern. And God is revealing his will, plan, and purpose through the pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, 32 and 33. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, on him the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Interesting how the ministry of the Son would so complement the work of the Holy Spirit, and how that would complement the birth of a person being born again into God's family and then doing God's work. Point number three. The Son would baptize with the Holy Spirit. This would be the most powerful mark of identification of Christ's person and work. This pictures the life-changing power that is at work in the new birth. Life-changing power. Awesome power. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, last verse in our notes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. What does that mean? If any man be in Christ, question, how do you get in Christ? Well, obviously that happens in the new birth. when a person's born again, he is placed into Christ. What does the verse say next? He is a new creature. Don't you like that word? A new creature. In Adam, let's back up a bit. Because of Adam's sin, the whole human race, according to the book of Romans, was plunged into sin. We are all descendants of Adam. And being in Adam, we're all sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. And the verse we just referred to from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, as a consequence of being in Adam, God sees us as dead in trespasses and sins. But through the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, through the gracious work of Christ in the cross and the blood atonement of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, we might have life in and through Christ. And when we are born again, as we saw in the verse, we are placed in Christ. And we are a new creation in Christ. We're all familiar with what we were in Adam. Not a problem. We've all been there. But thank God, when we are born again of God's Spirit, we still have some connection to Adam. But we are birthed into God's family. God becomes our Father. And we are now in Christ. And God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, using the Scriptures, show us, enlighten us, help us to understand that being saved, we are now new creatures in Christ. I like the last part of that verse. Old things are passed away. The old, we're finished with the old. The last statement in verse 17, all things are become new. When we got saved, whatever time, as you look back, whatever time you got saved, you're born again. God made you new. You're a new creature in Christ. Being a new creature in Christ, you have the awesome privilege and blessing and benefit of experiencing the reality of God's Holy Spirit working in you. So that you, as a saved person, you pick up the Scriptures to read. The Word of God is food for your hungry soul. The Word of God is like water to satisfy the thirst and the longing of the heart. And you've experienced in the new birth the riches, the blessings of knowing the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Picture this, Christ in you, the Spirit of God in you, so that you might live and serve for His glory, and you might have a life in this world that brings a great deal of comfort, peace, and satisfaction. God does all that for you as a saved person. May God add His blessing to His word. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now at the close of this message, and we praise and thank you for the untold riches that we have in Christ. And I pray, Father, that we might be conscious as believers of your presence in us and with us. Father, help the Christian life to be real to us as God's people. It's not some imaginary thing. It's not some pretend thing. It's not some hypocritical thing, this Christian life that we're purposing to live. It's a real life for a real person, Christ, because we're indwelt by a real person, the Holy Spirit, who enables and empowers us to live the life that would be pleasing to you and bring you glory. And Father, we understand at times we fail you. And it sure makes us unhappy when we fail you. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to walk, live, and serve in victory. Father, help each person here this morning to commit themselves, to yield themselves entirely to you, so that they might know the reality, the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit enabling them. And then too, Lord, help each one of the believers here to be conscious of the teacher, the Holy Spirit. As they read and study Scripture, as they meditate on the Word of God, that you'd open the Scriptures to them and their hearts might be filled to overflowing. Father, the provisions you've made are so rich and so glorious. Help us to know the reality of them, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 330 for a closing hymn this morning. 330. Let's stand and sing. Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Let me see only Jesus today. When through the valley thou leadest me, give me thy glory and beauty to see. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, fill with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, shall they see thy holy image reflected in me. Fill all my vision, every desire, keep for thy glory my soul inspired. With thy perfection, thy holy love, flooding my pathway with light from above. Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision that all may see thy holy image reflected in me. Fill all my vision, and not of sin, shadow the brightness shining within. Let me see only thy blessed face, feasting my soul on thine infinite grace. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see thy holy image reflected in me. Brother Jerry, would you lead us in closing prayer, please?
Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for the blessing and the challenge from your word, Lord. And now that we go forward and depend on us on what we heard today, Lord. May we grow in our faith and grow in knowledge. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.